Today's Bible reading is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath dawn on the first day of the week, Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" Yet filled with joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Amen.
Isn't it typical on Easter when we've got a few extra people, all the technology does funny things? That's part of the joy of being part of a church. So there's something that people might not know about me. I used to be a postie. Heartbreak Hill. Anybody run Heartbreak Hill? Okay, I've never actually done it in a race because I used to run it every day as a mailman. They didn't give me one of these things because it was too steep. So I got to every morning, put my backpack on and put my mail in my backpack, and I'd run up and down. And I was as fit as possibly could be, just running up this incredibly steep Heartbreak Hill. And I learnt that as a mailman, when you're running down the road, 1, 3, 5, 7, and you just line them up and you just go bang, 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 bang. Turn around the other side, 2, 4, 6, 8, other way. That's normal in Australia. Imagine I had moved to Japan. In Japan, they said to me, "Do you want a job?" I said, "Yeah, I've been a mailman in the past. I've become a mailman." And they go, "Okay, you've delivered lots of mail." And I say, "Okay, give me all the mail, give it all sorted." And I turn up and I'm expecting the street to be like this. 1, 3, 5, 7, 9 on one side, 2, 4, 6, 8. The second thing is that God's message of joy often arrives in the midst and not in spite of turmoil. We often think if God is on our side, God will take away all the terrible things in my life. And actually, one of the things that the Bible is really clear about is that in the midst of the difficulty, you can experience joy. Nick knows part of this, his baptism later on, is part of a testimony to say, despite all the crap things that are happening, all the unfair things that are happening, all the stuff that we look at in our lives, in amongst all of that turmoil, we can have a sense of peace and a sense of joy. Not because things are going well, but because we're being held by the one who brings the joy into our lives. One of the interesting things, I've done some studies in America about what makes a good family, and they've found that the most common feature of happy families is they go camping together. You think, why would camping be so good? Camping is so good because these are the kinds of things that happen. Okay? And afterwards you tell the story, don't you? We were sitting down, we've had 7 adults and 7 children in our house for the last few days. It's been kind of chaos. But we were talking about some of our camping experiences. I'm a tarp man. You know what a tarp is? You know, a big bit of plastic. I get tarp envy. I go camping and I see somebody with a bigger tarp and I go buy another tarp. And I spend the whole entire camping buying bigger and bigger tarps with more and more poles just so I can have a bigger. But it's all of that stuff that goes wrong that actually create the environment out of which we have good experiences. And that God says joy comes in the midst of the turmoil, not in spite of it. Also, joy reveals where our faith sits. See, in the Bible reading, faith in human understanding stupefies us. It says there, the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. And yet the woman's faith got them propelled and moved them forward. And one of the ways we know in which whether we have faith in God or not is what are we doing with the faith that we have? Does it stop us in our tracks or does it propel us forward to do things? See, we live in a culture that is called materialistic. Materialism simply means if you're a materialism person, you believe all that exists can be explained by material things. You know, electrons and particles and all that kind of stuff, that's all there exists. But imagine if there's a universe where God gets to step into that. That's called the supernatural. It's natural on steroids. It's not something supernatural in the sense of weird, it's natural but bigger. And we believe that God stepped in at Easter. God stepped in as a baby at Christmas time and he lived a life and then he was crucified and he rose again and God stepped in. And when we've got a faith that believes that God steps in, that changes everything about the world. And then the next lesson is this. God reveals himself as we act in faith. Sometimes, and I've done it myself, you've sat there and you go, God, if you are real, do something. And it's often as you do something that God reveals himself. I don't know about you, but my faith on a good day is 99%. I find it hard to get to 100. I'm almost certain most of the time. On a bad day, it probably gets to 30%. And on a really shitty day, I don't want to tell you how much my belief in God is. Because faith can go up and down. But God doesn't. And it's as we listen to God and we step out in faith, God reveals himself. And too many people are waiting for God to come and do some marvellous thing rather than accepting what God has already done in us. I want to ask the question, are we running to Jesus or are we running away from him? Are we like a Jonah, running away, trying to say, I don't want to do what you called me to do, or are we running towards him? And then the last thing is this. It's in believing the words of the risen Jesus that drives fear away and gives us joy. They started afraid, and then they were afraid with joy, and then the Bible says you can move to a place where you can have joy, and that it's the risen Jesus that can bring joy into our lives. I've told this illustration before. There was a guy called Charles Blondin, first guy to walk across the Niagara Falls. Imagine having that line stretched across the Niagara Falls and watching him creep across with his pole and sliding his feet along, and he goes all the way across and he comes all the way back. And then he says to you, does anybody believe I can push this wheelbarrow across? And they all cheer and they go, of course. So he gets the wheelbarrow and he pushes it across and then he brings it back. And then he says, does anybody believe that I could push a person across? Who will hop in? And that's faith. Faith is thus not believing he can push the wheelbarrow. Faith is hopping in. And apparently nobody hopped in the wheelbarrow until he came back and did it another time and his manager hopped in. Because out of his relationship with him, he trusted Blondin to push him across. And faith is saying, you can push me across. 50 days after the events of this, of what we've been talking about, there was that big event of Pentecost. And Peter's preaching a sermon in that moment. And people say to Peter, what must we do? And Peter replies, the first of the apostles, repent and be baptized, give you one in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we're actually a church who believe in dunking them. Believers' baptism, okay? So we're going to do something today that I've never, ever done before, but I do it for my brother and I do it gladfully and joyfully because Nick has said he wants to commit in the waters of baptism. But obviously we can't put Nick under the water because that's going to be physically a dangerous thing to do. So we've said that we would love to baptise him in our service. I even got a clean bowl of water. There's nothing special about this water. It comes straight out of the tap over there, okay? We don't believe in holy water. We don't believe in all that. We just believe that God has told us that if when we commit to him, we respond to him. And this is an act of faith. God says be baptised and we listen and we obey and we take an act of faith. Stephen did it 2 months ago, you know, in a baptism in a pool not far from here. Just as an act of faith. So I'm going to invite Nick to come up. And Nick's going to use a little bit of technology. And he's going to tell us a little bit about why he's got to this point. So we're going to use my microphone and his phone, and he's going to tell us a little bit about why he's got to this point and what's important for him.
Being born into a Christian society, born into a Christian family, my mother Church of England, my father Catholic from Bratislava. They met on the Fairy Meadow Hostel and married in 1954. At that time they committed to raising their offspring Catholic. I was baptized Catholic as a baby. And as a result, identified as a Christian by default. Albeit that's where I plateaued and lived my life. Not really committing one way or the other. I would have bursts of interest triggered by books I was reading. Church was a curiosity to me. When Anne and I were early in our marriage, we occasionally attended O'Brien's Road. The habit to attend every week never formed. Although for many years, Hour of Power would be on our TV every Sunday. Then last year when I started attending Bible study, my path to the Lord started to glow. It is here that I picked up the story of what being Christian really means. And here I am now before you, making the conscious decision to commit by choice.
You want to do the confession of faith now? Isn't technology amazing?
Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to rescue me from sin and death and to restore me to the Father. I choose now to turn from my sins, my self-centeredness, and every part of my life that does not please you. I choose you. I give myself to you. I receive your forgiveness and ask you to take your rightful place in my life as my Savior and Lord. Come reign in my heart, fill me with your love and your life, and help me to become a person who is truly loving, a person like you. Restore me, Jesus. Live in me. Love through me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the Bible study guys to come up here. We've been journeying together for, as Nick said, probably 18 months, something like that. And just as these guys come up. So I got a phone call about 18, 20 months ago from somebody who said, oh, we've got a guy called Mimo, it's my brother, could he come to a Bible study? And I said, yeah, fine, you know, great. And he'd been to about 7 different Bible studies and couldn't find one. So Mimo came along to the Bible study, and then very soon afterwards, his neighbour, Nick, came along. And this is how we know Nick, and it's been such a joy to have Nick as part of our Bible study. And so we've been journeying together, talking about faith and those kind of things. So one of the things the Bible does say is it asks the question, Nick, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and your own personal Saviour? Amen. Amen. So put your hands on this boy. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we baptise you. Let's pray for him now, anybody would like to.
Amen. Yeah. Father God, we thank you for Nick. Such an inspiration. It's a great joy being with him, sitting around with him, talking, discovering, searching the Bible for the truth. And thank you, Lord, your Holy Spirit touched him, and he did find the truth. And today, he's sanctifying that truth through baptism. Amen.
Amen. Bruce, can I invite you to pray as well?
Father God, we just thank you that as we sat around together in that lounge room talking about God's word and his message of love, that Nick has realised how much God has loved him and how much he loves him in return. So we pray for Nick and his family that their faith may be real and strong to them in these days. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion together now, so I'll get these guys to grab a seat while we just get ready for communion. So I grew up as a Catholic, and when we were young, our first communion was called First Holy Communion. We did that when we were about 14 or 15. And then when I went to Bible college, actually at Wollongong here, I remember somebody saying to me, when you were baptised? And I said, because we had a combined Church of Christ Catholic youth group. I mean, they are the two extremes of the church. It's really strange to combine them. But in my youth group, that was combined. So it was just natural for me to come to Bible college. And when Lee said to me, when were you baptised? I said, well, as a baby. As a baby, and then I confirmed it in First Holy Communion. And she just opened up the Bible and showed me something different, and I actually was rebaptized again as a 19-year-old at Bible College. And communion has become really particularly special to me now. I kind of did it as a Catholic youth, but it didn't really mean much to me. But because I recommitted myself and went through that, communion became a really important thing. So I thought it would be lovely, to have communion after Nick's baptism, as his first communion as a person who's gone through the act of baptism. Doesn't mean it's the first time he's a Christian, because he's already confirmed his faith before this. This is just an act of confirming that together. And so for those that love the Lord or would like to love the Lord more, if you're struggling with that, then take communion. But communion is a time where we will take of the bread, and the bread symbolises the body of Christ. And then we're going to take a little bit of non-alcoholic wine. I would prefer we had port or something, but we don't do that. We do non-alcoholic. And this is just a symbol of the blood of Christ that is shed for us. So I invite a few of our leaders to come up that I didn't organise, to come and pass around communion for us. And if you feel comfortable, take a piece of bread and take some wine, and we will, in a few moments, take it together. It's a strange thing, isn't it, to take this? But these were the staple of the diet of the day. And so in some ways, we could probably take a hamburger and a glass of Coke, maybe, to represent today's culture. But these were meant to represent the normal things of life. And so they took the normal staple bread and they said, this bread that represents the life that we need to have is seen in the life of Jesus and his body. So let's take the bread now and eat together the body of Christ. And at Easter time, we remember the Bible says that sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And so we take of the juice that represents the blood of Christ. Let us drink together. Lord, thank you that we could join together at this time with Nick in a confirmation of the little or the big faith that we have. And remember all that you have done for us this Easter. We thank you for your love for us. Help us to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.